Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Let's try it. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. I wonder how that word sits with you today. This was Jesus' call to Peter to go out into deep, deep waters, get away from the shallow, superficial Christianity, go into the deep and learn how to rely on God. That's God's call to Peter, and that's God's call to us today. But it's interesting how that came about. It came about through an interruption. Now, who has had interruptions to their lives this week? During this week, this is an email that came to our home from one of our children's schools. Snow day number 10, no words. This was written by a teacher who couldn't remember a time when they had 10 snow days in 1 year in Michigan. And clearly, she was so frustrated. She'd planned all her lessons, and yet again, school lessons had been cancelled. And I'm sure for many of you, whether you're teachers or students, or maybe you're workers, or maybe you're stay at home in the family, this week and maybe this past 2 weeks have carried lots of challenges. You've had to make many changes of plans. Some of you maybe had no power in your home for 1 or 2 days, or maybe you still don't have power in your home, and other challenges that you weren't expecting. But don't you know that interruptions can be God's way of lifting you out of your routine and awakening you to see the bigger picture of what God is doing? We all like to have a roadmap of where we're going in life, a roadmap that's easy to follow. But you know, life often doesn't work out that way. Life is full of stops and starts. Life is bumpy. We can make good decisions. We can make bad decisions. And we try and weave our way through life. And sometimes our immediate answer is to get a good leader in place who can guide us through. We want strong leaders to straighten out the pathway. But this can be as dangerous as when the people said to Samuel, "Give us a king," in the Old Testament. "Give us a king just like the other nations. We want someone we can follow." Because following an invisible God is so hard. And they just wanted life to be safe again. But what God wants of us is to be his followers, to start learning what life looks like when we can begin to notice not what we're doing, but what God can do. If you look at some of the movies that our children are watching today, the subtle message is work harder, believe in yourself, and you can achieve your wildest dreams. Whether it's Woody, can we see the next slide, in Toy Story, who gathers round his friends to go on an adventure. Whether it's the Incredibles, who are the superheroes and use their own human powers to defeat evil. Or whether it's these monsters in Monsters, Inc. or Monsters University who want to be part of the team. The message is the same. Believe in yourself so that you can achieve your dreams. But the story of God's kingdom is so different because it's not based on what human beings can do. It's based on what God can do. And that is the difference. And sometimes we can only see that when our lives get interrupted from normal routines. I think sometimes we imagine when God calls someone to serve him, the conditions must be right. Maybe you're in a prayer meeting Life is much more settled than what it is. Your finances are better worked out. Family life is going well. Lord, I can't follow you right now because of all the things going on around me. But isn't it comforting to know that when God called his disciples, he called them in the middle of mess. He interrupted their normal routines to call attention on what he is doing and to remind us our lives are not about what we do for him, but about what he is doing for us. And that's what happens in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is preaching God's word. And he's preaching it in such a way that the people are thinking to themselves, these words are coming directly from God. There's an authority that Jesus has when he's preaching. And the people realize this and they are intrigued. They want more. And the crowds get so big that Jesus needs to go out into a boat. And so he interrupts this group of fishermen who are working with their nets, trying to clean them, get them ready for another night's work of fishing. And it's through that interruption, God begins to break in to the lives of these fishermen. That's the interruption. But before we get to the invitation, let's say this again. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. So the interruption happens. Then we get this invitation. Jesus says to Peter, launch out into the deep. Put down your nets so that you can catch fish. I wonder what Peter was thinking when Jesus said those words. Here is a carpenter's son. What does he know about fishing? And it seems to be even more obvious when Jesus is asking Peter to go fishing because he asks during the day. And any professional fisherman would know you catch fish when? At nighttime, in the middle of the night. Peter knows all this. He knows there's something about this that just doesn't feel right. It'd be like a pastor trying to tell a businessman how to deal with stocks and shares. It's ludicrous. But maybe more importantly, these fishermen have been fishing all night, but they've caught nothing. They were failing in their role as fishermen. They were bound to be feeling inadequate. And maybe a little defensive. Why would Jesus come and tell us how to do it right? When we fail in life, we begin to question, where do we put our hopes in? When a marriage isn't going well, we question, where am I putting my hope in this marriage? Is there such a thing as true love? If our job's not going the way we want it to, we question, have I really chosen the right career, the right profession? We begin to question our calling. When we get sick and begin to suffer, we begin to question, was it worth trying to make a name for myself to gather up so much money if it doesn't buy me health? You see, there's something about failure that begins to unmask where we have put all our hope in. And Jesus had brought Peter to a place where his worth as a fisherman was being called into question. And Jesus was challenging him to put his hope in someone bigger than himself, in God himself, in the God who knew exactly where the fish were going to be in the Sea of Galilee. Because this was the Creator God who had put the fish in the water in the first place. Just like later on, Jesus was going to know exactly where the colt was going to be tied before he rode it into Jerusalem. Just like when Jesus met the woman at the well, he knew exactly all that this woman had done. He knew her whole life story. And Jesus is the one who has all this knowledge about the world. And the irony is, too often in life, we try and rely on our own knowledge. We like to think we're the experts in our own field. Eugene Peterson puts it this way: all of us would prefer to be our own gods rather than have a God. And that's why we need interruptions in life. That's why we need to have this image about ourselves disrupted, so that we can fall afresh into the hands of the living God, who knows everything about us and still loves us. And you see, Peter had reached this end point. He was failing as a fisherman, but that's the point at which his discipleship was about to begin. One of my favorite writers and theologians is a lady called Marva Dawn, and she understands what it is to live with weakness because she's lived most of her life with many chronic illnesses. She wears a leg brace permanently on one of her legs now because she doesn't want it to break again. It's very prone to breaking. And she talks about 2 Corinthians 12:9 in a beautiful way that I've never heard before. This is the phrase that Paul says: my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And Marva says, when you look at the Greek and that word made perfect, it could also mean reach an end. And if you put an end into this phrase, it actually changes the meaning dramatically. My grace is sufficient for you when my power is at an end in weakness. In other words, when Paul has reached that point, when he has totally strung out, when he feels his strength has gone, that's when God's power and grace and glory begin to shine through. And that's the message of the Christian life. We are people who are jars of clay. We are people who have limitations. But it's because of that people can see God's power working through us. God's power comes when we've reached an end in ourselves. I wonder if that describes you today, where you're just at the end and you feel, can I go any further in life? Well, God wants to say to you, yes, my power is here for you when you've reached that place, when you feel you're at an end and life has got so hard, it's a struggle. God's power is here. When I was at college in Dublin, in Ireland, it was the time of year when elections were happening for the Christian Union. And someone had put my name forward for president, but there was also another person whose name had been put forward. And so there were two of us running to become president of the Christian Union. But I didn't feel ready. And I looked at the other person who was very popular. He was captain of the college soccer team. He was a natural leader. You could see how people would be followers of him and be drawn to him. And so it made sense to me that I should pull out and let this other candidate go forward. So I arranged to meet with the IFES worker on the day of elections with the intention of pulling out. And I began to explain to him, I don't feel ready to take on this role. And he smiled and said, but Karen, don't you know it's exactly those moments when you don't feel ready that God says, that's the moment when you are ready, because you're learning to rely on God. And he said, Karen, I think you should stay and run in this race. Little did I know that just a couple of hours before, the IFES worker had met with the other person, and when he asked him, do you feel ready to take on this role? He said, yes, I'm ready. I'm so ready for this. And he was so confident. And that's what convinced the IFES worker that he wasn't the person of God's choosing, because he was relying on his own strength rather than on God's grace. I want to say to you, God is not looking for people who think they're going to help him do his work. God does not need servants who think they're doing God a favor by joining his team. God knows everything. God is so powerful. He simply wants people who will depend on his power and on his purpose and on his presence. And this hard invitation to Peter to give up all that he knew about fishing and start relying on Jesus was an invitation to get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your own work, and start fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, because that's when you begin to see transformation happen. When we're able to say, like Peter, "Master, we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, because you say so, I will let down the nets." That's when we know Christ's power can shine through. "Nevertheless, because you say so." "Father God, I don't fully understand all the interruptions in my life, but because you said so, I'm choosing to follow you." And in choosing to follow God, it's not just trying to do our best. It's not just trying to work harder, but it's choosing to fix your eyes on God and see what he's going to do in and through us. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He says, "Our faith is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. Rather, the real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and his Zoe life into you. He's beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man." So are you willing to launch out into the deep with God? Not to stay in the safe, shallow waters, but to go into the deep places and learn that deep, abiding trust with him. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. So there's the interruption, there's that invitation, and finally there's this initiation where Peter becomes a follower. Peter's obedient. He puts his nets down deep into the water and he hauls up, a multitude of fish, a fish catch that is so large it's humanly impossible to pull it out, and he needs to bring in his partners onto the boats to bring the fish back onto land. Isn't it wonderful that God never calls us on our own? He calls us to be partners in the kingdom. So not only do we see God's all knowledge at work, he knows exactly where the fish is, but we see his power at work, bringing up this catch of fish that's so large the nets begin to break. And it's at that moment Peter realizes, "I'm not just standing in front of the master, I'm standing in front of the Lord." And he begins to call him the Lord of all creation. And he says, "Lord, depart from me, because I'm sinful." He knows he's not worthy to stand in front of such holiness. But this is the point at which the sinner feels alienation. This is the point at which Jesus is able to seek reconciliation, because Jesus says those beautiful words to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're not going to catch multitudes of dead fish. From now on, you're going to catch multitudes of alive people." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's doing more than inviting Peter to come and work alongside him. Jesus is allowing himself to identify with all the feelings of Peter and bring transformation. Because the beautiful thing about Jesus is he just doesn't choose the best people to be his followers, like the rabbis, and teach them the law and the Torah, like all the rabbis would have done. Jesus knows anybody can come into the kingdom. Whether you're the best or the worst, the power of the gospel is to transform. Have you ever noticed, whenever you see your children and you see the good qualities in your children, you like to think, that comes from my side of the family. Do you ever do that? But funnily enough, whenever you see your child do something wrong, you go, that's not a William side. It must be from the other side of the family. And it's easy to put it on someone else. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't just identify with the good parts of our lives, but he takes our failures and he identifies with them. And he identifies with all the insults. He didn't bother about trying to please people on earth, but he absorbed all their insults. He was willing to carry them. He was willing to bear all the disgrace so that no one else had to. And more than that, because Jesus experienced the worst suffering humanity could inflict, because he was betrayed, because he was unfairly judged, because he was rejected and abandoned and tortured and humiliated and crucified, any hurts we go through are always under the shadow of the cross, so that no matter how unjust we feel life is, Jesus stands under us. He understands, and he's able to transform suffering into resurrection. That's the power of God. That's the power of cross and the power of divine love. Jesus takes on the failure of Peter and brings it to the cross. Now, that's a God I'm interested in following today, a God who can work with what he's got and bring transformation. I was reading recently about Julie and Matthew Canlis. They're theology students who have now graduated, but they went to Scotland to do their training and work on their PhDs. But when they were in the middle of training, they ran out of money, and so her husband, Matt, had to go find a job. And he got a job working in a church nearby as an associate minister. And on his first day to work, he turned up at the church and he asked his boss, "So, where is my office?" And he could see his boss looking at him funny, and so he changed the question very quickly to say, "Where is your office?" And his boss, his minister, just laughed and said, "I don't have an office, but look out here. That is your office. That is your parish. That's where you're called to see God at work, the God of resurrection, the God who can work even in our failures, the God of transformation." And the amazing end to the story is this. These men, they just achieved the pinnacle of their fishing career. They had it made. They had pulled in this great catch of fish. And yet Jesus is saying, put down your nets now and follow me. Take on this new identity of catching people alive for the kingdom of God. And these men were willing to lay down their nets to follow something greater because they had discovered the power of God at work in their lives. And this was so much more attractive for them than working as fishermen. But it was going to cost them everything that they had. They had to let go of their jobs, their reputation. They had to let go of their nets, their families. But they knew that they had found something greater. This is the kind of Savior that was going to keep on interrupting them, interrupting their settled lives, their settled routines. Many didn't feel comfortable with it. Many didn't like it. They didn't like that he had gathered up fishermen as disciples instead of religious experts. But in all these moves, Jesus was beginning to pave his way to the cross, and he was saying, "See, you fishermen, you're worth it to me. You're worth it. You're worth coming to earth for, because you will see amazing miracles if you stay with me." So as we respond, here are some questions. In a week where you've had many interruptions in life, how can you see them as opportunities to stop the work of your hands and see the work of God's hands in your life? Maybe God is nudging you to move along and get out of the driver's seat and let him be in the driver's seat again. Also, do you believe that God's power is made perfect in weakness? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. When you reach that place where you think, "I'm at an end in life," that's when you see glorious resurrection. What if instead of saying, "Snow day number 10, no words," you're able to say, "Snow day number 10, but I have something to say. I do have some words to say about what God is doing for me." May this be your testimony this week. May we be witnesses that God is greater and that he is inviting us to follow and to watch how he brings transformation and resurrection into our lives afresh. So we say one more time, and we make this our commitment and our renewal to follow God's call in our lives. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Launch out to the deep. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. Amen.